The story is told of a 10-month-old baby girl in San Antonio, who was accidentally locked inside a parked car by her aunt. It was a 99-degree Fahrenheit day. Frantically, the mother and aunt ran around the car in near hysteria, while a neighbor attempted to unlock the car with a closed anger. Soon the infant was turning purple and had foam in her mouth. It had become a life and death situation when Fred Ariola, a record driver, arrived on the scene. That's not him. I just found a picture that matches the scene. He grabbed the hammer and smashed the back window of the car to set the baby free. Was he heralded as a hero? Quote, "The lady was mad at me because I broke the window," Ariola reported. "I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window?" See, most questions of priority are not between something important and something more trivial. Rather, I think they're between something that we think is important and what's most important. Something that is important and something that's most important. Last week we saw that Jesus the King proclaims and demonstrates the power of God's kingdom. And you might be forgiven if you thought that the display of Jesus' power in casting out an impure spirit from a man is what Jesus is all about. After all, that seems on the surface to be important. But in our passage this morning, we see the priority of Jesus the King. And it is this: King Jesus' priority is to preach. King Jesus' priority is to preach, particularly in chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. And we saw that as Jesus arrived on the scene, that's what he was doing, preaching. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. And immediately we saw him in the synagogue in chapter 1, verse 21, teaching. And if we have any question that's his priority, he states it very clearly in today's passage. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the other nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And Mark wants us to see that the priority of Jesus is to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. And there are three points that emerge from this passage about that priority. Three things that we should see. First, Jesus' priority is challenged. Jesus' priority is challenged. Verse 29 begins with a favorite word in Mark, as soon as, or in some translation, immediately, or at once. You see, Mark uses this phrase or the equivalent some 35 times in his gospel. And you might think, oh, maybe it's kind of just about the pace of action. But actually, it's intended to convey importance. The king has arrived, and everything he does and everything he says is of utmost importance. Drop everything you're doing and listen. Pay attention. So Jesus leaves the synagogue in Capernaum, where he had been teaching and had healed a demon-possessed man. And surprisingly, it is Jesus' authoritative teaching in the synagogue that amazes people. Remember that from last week. When they saw his power to cast out demons, they were amazed with his teaching, chapter 1, verse 27. Yet strangely, when news about him spread quickly in chapter 1, verse 28, in the region of Galilee, it seemed to be on account of his miracles. A bit confusing. So verse 29, Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to the home of Simon and Andrew, where Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with fever. And you think, oh, just grab Jesus. Look, she's unwell. Do something. But notice how Jesus heals her in a quiet, undramatic,
and almost a matter-of-fact way. At least that's what Mark makes it feel like. Verse 31, he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, she began to wait on them. That's it. Mark, tell us more. No.
Yet in verse 32, by the evening, it quickly got dramatic.
Word had spread. The whole town gathered at the door of Simon's house, desperate. Some needed healing. Others came for deliverance from demon possession. He's in town. Look at verse 34. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Doctors had to consider a change of career. An exorcist had to find new hobbies. You can imagine the scene, can't you? The jubilation as long sick relatives get up from their sick beds. Children born lame, finally walking. The convulsed brother is finally freed from demon possession. All because Jesus is in town. I mean, can we not understand that? Can we not understand and share the desperation and the urgency for physical healing? The importance of it. Right? Like I have family members. I have things going on. That is important. Jesus, do something. Freedom from demon possession and oppression. Jesus, do something. And he does. He just heals everyone and casts out demons. But there's something strange about verse 34, isn't it? Jesus would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Strange thing to say. What's that all about? You see, the testimony about Jesus could not be trusted from demons, even if they were right. We don't get our doctrine of Jesus from demons. But you say, but they know who he is. Like they're saying the right things. Yeah. You see, I can tell you stories of people's lives that have been turned upside down because they had so-called deliverance and the demon supposedly spoke through them. And now they base their lives on that experience and what the demon said. But I said this. But it must be true. You see, understanding who Jesus is would come only through the preaching of the good news about God's kingdom, not through some demonic revelation. And Jesus shuts them up. And this next thing I want us to see is Jesus' priority is set. Jesus' priority is set. Look with me at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went up to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." See, the sentence, "everyone's looking for you," does not quite convey the tension in the original. The English just kind of makes it plain. See, it's more of a rebuke. It's more like what Peter would do later on when he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus says, "I'm going to go and die." And he takes him aside and rebukes him. That's what's going on here. Simon and his companions are angry at what seemed to them like Jesus is abandoning his duty or rejecting fame. I mean, see, Jesus' fame and popularity was spreading very quickly. I mean, like, of course. Like, everyone's getting healed and getting, you know, freed from demons. News is spreading very quickly. I mean, like, they didn't even have social media. So Jesus, why would you want to disappoint the people? Why? Like, have you seen how many followers you're getting? You see, Jesus, even if you had priorities, surely you could reset them now. Like, change them. Don't let the fans down. This week, I read an article on a BBC website titled TikTok Queen at 16. And this picture should come up. Here's an excerpt from the article. Here's Christine Scott, a TikTok sensation who has just turned 16, which is a big deal for every teenage girl, the article reads. But for Christine, it presents a life-changing choice. She is now legally allowed to leave school to pursue a social media influencing career full-time. Her posts range from silly dances and impressive singing to more serious issues like mental health and body positivity. With a following of 735,000 at 16 TikTok followers, she continues to build a social media presence as she balances brand deals and legal contracts with her normal life as a teenager. I have no real comments about Christine's story. I only want to point out that 735,000 TikTok followers at the age of 16 is sure to mess with your priorities, no matter how well intended. Right? The many followers have earned you a career. Now the followers will demand. Priorities will be challenged. The crowd will demand, and the disciples of Jesus want to get Jesus to meet the demand. Supply and demand. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. Change your priority. The customers are always right, aren't they? Give them what they want. Isn't that the kind of Jesus we want to? The Jesus that prioritizes our seemingly important needs? Change your priority, Jesus. Do something about mine. See, but Jesus' priority is set. Look with me at verse 38. Jesus has been spending time in prayer, doing the thing that's needful when the crowds come. And verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You see, this is a key point in Jesus' ministry. His priority is speaking the gospel, not physical healing. Whoa, I just say that? The disciples have mistaken the important need of physical healing for the people for the most important need of hearing the good news about the kingdom that has come near in Jesus. See, our problem is far deeper than just physical healing. Seriously, far deeper. Our need for physical healing, like the people in the first century, is only symptomatic of a far more desperate problem: sin and our alienation from God. It's so easy to come to Jesus for what we want, what we think is important. Healing, miracle, Jesus, do something. Give me my best life now. But Jesus has come to deal with our alienation from God, to reconcile us to God. The difference is between what we want from Jesus and what we need from Him. And we often come for what we want. What we deem urgent and what He says is most important. You see, I know that our pains and sorrows presently, the brokenness of our human bodies, can easily blur the lines between what we desperately want, physical healing, and what we desperately need, reconciliation with God that comes through forgiveness of our sins. I know that too well. Now, don't hear me wrong. Jesus does heal people, and He will heal some now. But Jesus promises a perfect resurrected body in a perfect new creation for all who trust Him. An eternal existence free from suffering and death, but that can only be ours through the forgiveness of sin, through being reconciled to God. And that is why Jesus prioritizes teaching, chapter 1, verse 38. That's why I've come. It seems shocking, isn't it? Jesus leaves needy crowd clamoring for healing to go somewhere else to preach. I mean, like, Jesus, don't you care? But it does make sense, doesn't it? You see, it is important that we understand the way of eternal salvation that Jesus is bringing, than that we're freed from suffering, even for a lifetime. See, Jesus understands our need far more than we do. So he prioritizes preaching. But you may ask, why does it say Jesus traveled throughout preaching and driving out demons? Like, surely that's important. But as we've been learning, and according to chapter 1, verse 28, driving out demons demonstrates the authority of his teaching. In other words, when we see demons being casted out by Jesus, it is showing us that Jesus is truly the king with God's authority. So listen to what he has to say. Listen to what he has to say. And the third and final point is this. Jesus' priority is illustrated. This next bit illustrates to us that priority. What happens in this next section will illustrate Jesus' priority to us. Look with me at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You see, this is not just another healing. You see, as verse 44 implies, leprosy in the Old Testament makes people ceremonially unclean. And Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 to 32, wonderfully read to us earlier by Jessica, requires a sacrifice for cleansing and for atonement. You notice those two words kept coming up? Cleansing, atonement, right thumb, right ear, right toe, big toe. All this is about making someone clean before God and atoning for their sins so that they don't get God's judgment. Now, if you know your Old Testament well, Jesus' healing of leprosy is a claim that he deals with our alienation from God through atonement. That's the point he's making. You see, in the Old Testament, no one ever gets instant cleansing. You have to go outside the camp, stay there for about 7 days and do all sorts of rituals. About twice only in the Old Testament do you get someone instantly healed. Perhaps you know one of them really well. Shout out, Abijah. Naaman gets instantly healed. And you get Jesus doing that here. So only God can do that. And you get Jesus doing that here. And notice what the leper asked for. This is not just any healing. He did not say, "Jesus, make me well. But if you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, leprosy carried the stigma of uncleanness. Listen to the words of Leviticus 13:45. Anyone with such a defiling disease, like leprosy, must wear torn clothes. Let the hair be unkept. It should come up on the screen. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as they have this disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Just imagine that. You walk on the street and you have to shout, "Unclean! Get out of the way!" The man's sickness is more than just physical disease. It is about alienation from God. Put outside the camp. Outside the camp where God dwells with his people. So he asked Jesus for cleansing. Take away this alienation from God. And just like that, a word and a compassionate touch, Jesus makes him clean. See, when Jesus, as I said earlier, cleanses his man from his leprosy, he's pointing us to what he has come to do, his priority. He will be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, to bring us near to God. the law tells you you're unclean. Jesus would take our uncleanness on himself on the cross so that we can be clean before God. Now, lest we misinterpret Jesus' priority, this story, you see, makes clear Jesus was still filled with compassion at human suffering, isn't it? And he acted authoritatively to end it. The words, Jesus was indignant, can be translated moved or filled with anguished compassion. He cares. Nevertheless, see, a direction has been set for Jesus' ministry. In Mark's gospel, to teach will be applied to Jesus 17 times and teacher 11 times. This is really his priority, to preach, and this miracle is illustrating that. And look at verse 43. And how that illustrates, again, Jesus' priority in a negative way. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony against them. Why does Jesus tell this man not to tell anyone? I mean, he told demons not to do that, and we know why he said that. But why is he telling this man? See, I think it's because Jesus doesn't want people to misunderstand his priority and mission. Look at me at verse 45. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet people still came to him from everywhere. Heal me, Jesus! That's important! Jesus could no longer freely preach because this man couldn't shut his God. See, Jesus' priority is to teach, to preach. And the man's disobedience means that Jesus can no longer open a town to preach. People's most important need is to hear that Jesus the King has come to end our alienation from God and be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of sin. And that's not a loving thing to say. It's the most loving thing. Because Jesus is saying that's what we need. But this man has unwittingly closed the door for people in that region, all because he thinks he must tell people about this miracle. When I first became a Christian, I was at a church where it was customary to have testimony every Sunday. People would come and share how they prayed desperately for something and how God answered them. But it always has to do with something physical. A job, sickness, marriage, children. At the end of the testimony time, it will casually be said that God will do the same for those who seek him, as though that was God's priority. They'll say, why don't you come and so make these people a point of contact. I mean, pray for the same thing. And God's going to do it. He's going to do it. Really? See, Jesus' priority is not merely to make our lives more better and comfortable. The leprous man is somewhat illustrative of our predicament. The leprosy of sin. Far worse than skin leprosy. Sin alienates us from God. We can have no access to God because of our sin leprosy. And nothing will deal with our sin leprosy problem. See, that's the thing. Like we try to cover it up by being good enough. You know, if you know anything about leprosy and you've read anything, you clean leprosy. And you put new white linen in there, bright, shiny. You just give it a few hours. It just comes right through it again. That's what our sin problem is like. I try to be good. You help the poor. Feed the poor. Help the sick. Go to church. Do all sorts of things. Nothing will stop the sin leprosy. It keeps coming through. It's a serious problem. And it keeps us out of God's kingdom. Stay outside the camp. As long as you have the disease. We have it. Trust me, we have it.
And the healing of this man with leprosy, important as it is, serves to illustrate something more important. Not that Jesus will heal me physically now, but that Jesus will cleanse the sin of leprosy that alienates us from God. He will be alienated from God on our behalf on the cross, because he will take our sin leprosy on himself and die for us. And he will rise again and ascend to heaven. And guess how you will know today, that you can be cleansed from sin leprosy? Guess how? Preaching. Priority. The preaching of the good news of Jesus, the King. It is why we prioritize opening the Bible and preaching at New Life Church Catford. And can I say, while I'm one of the elders of this church, that's not changed. The day that changes is the day I'm no longer an elder. Because that's Jesus' priority. See, we must turn from trying to heal ourselves from this sin leprosy. Be like this man. Come on your knees and plead with Jesus. If you will be, make me clean. Cleanse me from this sin leprosy that keeps me out from God's presence. Because nothing else will work. Turn to God's promised King, who alone has come to do that for us. But there's some who still today like to prioritize, like the disciples, the healings of Jesus. Perhaps you came today hoping that Jesus would do something for you that you want. You may be tempted to leave here disappointed if you don't get that. But can I say that actually it is more important that you hear his message, what you need. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Anything less than that this morning would be a misunderstanding of the priority of King Jesus. And to misunderstand the priority of Jesus would be to misunderstand why he came. But Jesus is God's King. The God who knows what we desperately need. And our need for cleansing from sin. Our need to be reconciled to him. So Jesus came preaching the good news. And he prioritizes preaching the good news. And we prioritize that today, this morning. So hear and repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus prioritized preaching the good news. And thank you that he is the illustration. He is that good news. He is the one who has come to cleanse us from our sin by dying for us. Help us to hear. Help us to make his priority our priority, to make it the most important thing to hear what Jesus has to say and do what he says. We ask these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. The children are going to come back and join us. And we're going to respond. Usually we'll have questions time, but we're going to respond this morning by sharing the Lord's Supper. Is someone able to just give the children a nudge to come back in? I'll begin and they can join us. And the Lord's Supper, we call it, it's called the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, also a covenant meal. And we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament that is something that God does with his people, to call them to come and eat with him. And as we come to the Lord's Supper,
I want to say that the Lord's Supper is for those in a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Those who are trusting in Jesus as God's promised Messiah, the King, who's come to die for our sin. You are trusting in Him actively. As it's just a scripture warns, consuming the meal ignorantly. So can I plead with you to let this meal pass you by if you are not a follower of Jesus, without any shame or embarrassment. But please reflect on how it speaks of Jesus' death for our sins. And for all who follow Jesus, you are welcome to partake of the meal, no matter where you come from this morning. However, I would ask that you are of reasonable capacity to engage in examining your own heart. And secondly, that you are on good terms with your church family. You might be visiting this morning. Please see that you're on good terms with your church family. And if you're not, it is better to let the meal pass you by. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather at the Lord's table, we must recall the promises and warnings given to us in the scriptures. Let us therefore examine ourselves and repent.